War II had finally ended. And then on September 2nd, 1945, General Douglas MacArthur spoke to a waiting world from the deck of the battleship Missouri that was anchored in Tokyo Bay. "Today the guns are silent," he said. "The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace." The brutal war had cost over 50 million lives, an estimated $1 trillion back in the 1940s. It came only one generation after World War I that was said to be the war to end all wars, but it wasn't. And since World War II, we've engaged in the Korean War, Vietnam, two wars in Iraq, many other conflicts and revolts. We're watching this Arab Spring thing happen, which is turning into potential chaos and more war. We're in the middle of this war on terror that continues and continues. The history of the world is truly a history of war. James brings it closer to home, though. James tells us that our personal stories are war stories as well. When we look at James 4:1, he says, "As what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Remember back in the day, I don't know, it was maybe almost 20 years ago, maybe more, where they had the riots in L.A. That gentleman, Rodney King, made that statement, "Why can't we just all get along?" We continue to say that from generation to generation. Why can't we all get along? Why do we keep on hurting one another? Why does it seem like we continue to live in a battleground? Life is a war. We live in a broken world. And so life is a war. But as followers of Christ, you see, we can walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit, we can have victory in the middle of all of the conflict. We, as followers of Christ, walking with our eyes fixed on Him and only Him, looking straight forward, we can walk above the fray. We can win the war. And we can live victoriously. But how do we win? How do we live a victorious life? How do we live above the fray? We're in the middle of our study of the book of James on how to live an evident life. And the Apostle James, beginning here in chapter 4, is going to give us three keys to victorious living. Three keys to living above the fray. Three keys to living in a battleground kind of world and glorifying God in the midst of it. Let's turn to our text this morning. James 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to find key number one. Key number one to victorious living is that we need to pray according to God's will. Key number one. Pray according to God's will. James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Amen. Check out what James is telling us here. He's saying, look, you think you know what you want. You think you got it all figured out. You think you know what you want, but here's the issue. Your wants are being driven by your flesh. Your wants are being driven by the evil desires that battle within you. Your wants are being driven by selfishness. So we go after what we think we want. And what we think we need, we don't get it. We continue to live in a battleground. The bombs are going off. It still hurts. It's chaos. Like we talked about last week, what happens is we start living based on the wisdom of this world, which of course says, hey, you want it? Go get it. You deserve it. You just go get it. You deserve it. No matter what it takes, you're worth it. Come on, life is hard. You deserve it. You deserve the good stuff, no matter what it takes to get it. And in the process of living out this kind of wisdom of the world and this kind of selfishness, we end up walking all over people. We end up leaving a wake of hurt and pain, conflict. We cause pain and hurt as we battle our way toward what we want. And I'm ashamed to say that I'm guilty of that. I've done that. When I allow selfishness to rise up in my heart, and I end up leaving a wake of destruction with my wife and my kids because I want what I want and I think I deserve it. So I push my way and I push them out of the way in order to get what I want. It's not good. It's not right. Whether it's on a macro scale, on a national scale, or whether it's on a personal scale in your own home. It's not good. Selfishness is destructive. It causes hurt to other people. It causes fights. It causes ruined relationships. It causes divorce. It causes church splits. It even causes civil wars as we selfishly chase after what our flesh wants. But see, then James takes it to a whole nother level. Because James says, okay, this is how you're living, and it's not right. But then you take it to the next level, and you start to bring this kind of thinking, this kind of selfish thinking into your prayer life, is what he's saying here. You've taken that selfish thinking, that wisdom of the world, you deserve it, you should get it, and now you're bringing it before the Lord in your prayer life. Still trying to get what we want. We actually have the guts to go to God with these selfish desires, and we begin to treat them like a genie in the bottle in order to get it. Oh God, you know that this is what I want, and this is the desire of my heart, and give it to me, God. Give it to me, God. We actually get so into ourselves and so into our selfish desires that we ask God to help us in this hurtful and in this selfish process. Again, James says, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because God doesn't love you? Because God isn't big enough? Is that why you don't get what you pray for? No. James says you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask with selfish motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures, on your own self, not on the kingdom stuff, not on the things of God. We need to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. When Jesus said, pray this way, pray that God, your kingdom come. May your kingdom come, God, and may your will, your plans, your destiny, your future, everything, may it come right now. In my life, in my kids' life, in my relationships, in my finances, may your will come. And then we need to pray how Jesus actually prayed when he said, hey, Father, I would love for you to take this cup from me. I don't really, really want to hang on the cross and go through all that pain. But not my will, but yours be done. Because I'm not going to push my selfish desires and my fleshly desires on you, Heavenly Father. I want to know your heart and your mind, and I'm going to come into agreement with you, and that's what I'm going to pray. 1 John 5:14-15 reminds us that this is the confidence we have in approaching God. The confidence we have when we approach Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him because we've prayed His will and what He wants. We should never try to get God to come into agreement with our will. We shouldn't do that. Instead, we need to come into agreement with God's will. Because the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. The will of God will never lead us to where the grace of God cannot keep us. When we pray God's will, when we seek His heart, and when we boldly pray what He wants to have happen in our lives, and we stick our neck out, even like that word that was given earlier in the service, and we stick our necks out because God is telling us to stick our necks out and go there, and we trust Him, He's not going to let it get whacked off. You know what I'm saying? He's going to be there. The grace of God is going to be enough for us. It's going to supply all that we need. He'll never leave us nor forsake us if we're walking in His will. I want to kind of take a little bit of a detour here for a moment. Because when I was putting the notes down, I thought, you know what? I want an example of a selfish prayer. I want a really good example of a selfish prayer. So what did I do? I Googled it. That's an inside joke. But anyway, I Googled it. I Googled example of a selfish prayer. And this one came up that just had me cracking up. So I want to share it with you. Because I think it's kind of funny, and hopefully the delivery will work here. But it sounds like it's a prayer that's coming from a teenage young man. Kind of like maybe one of my boys would pray this kind of prayer. Especially Jake might pray this kind of prayer, and I'll explain why here in a little bit. And the prayer went like this. It said, "Dear Lord, please give me lobster. Give me shrimp. Give me king crab." Somebody obviously stopped him at that moment and whispered in his ear, because then he said, "Oh, I thought you said a shellfish prayer." Shellfish prayer. He said, "My bad." He said, "Let me try again with that selfish prayer." He said, "How about this one? Lord, give me that guy's lobster, and give me that lady's shrimp, and give me that kid's king crab. And can I get a bib too?" Anyway, I say that Jake might pray that because he loves seafood. Selfish prayers. Key one to living a victorious life is for us to pray the will of God. Not pray our own selfish desires. Not ask Him to help us with those things, but to get the mind of Christ, to get the mind of God, to understand His will, come into agreement with it, and boldly pray it, knowing that He will hear it and He's going to move. Amen? Key one, pray the will of God. The second key to living victoriously is that we need to love God more than the world. So we continue in James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Loving God more than the world, very important. James, very gently, has these words. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" I love James. He gets right to the point. He even uses a little bit of shock and awe at times to get our attention, to make sure that the people of God sit up and listen. We got to remember, he's writing this. He's giving this message to the church, to believers. And he straight out calls these Christians adulterers. I mean, could you imagine if we had a guest speaker come here on a Sunday, and maybe it was like amazing, and Billy Graham showed up, and he walked up here. I wish I could do a Billy Graham impersonation. Oh, bummer. I'm not good at that. But he walked up here on stage, and he said, looked around the room at all of us. He said, "I see a room of adulterers. You adulterous people." I mean, we'd all be like, "What? What's this guy saying? What's up with that?" Probably get offended. Yet James calls these believers adulterous people. See, these believers, as we see throughout the letter of James, it appears as though they were sincerely trying to love God, sincerely desiring to follow the Lord. So they had that going for them. But there was an issue in their lives still, and James is pointing that out. The issue is as they were sincerely desiring to love God, they were also digging their heels in and still having an affair with the world. Still holding on to the old stuff. The wisdom of the world, the things of the world, the practices of the world. So they were trying to have it both ways. One foot on either side of the fence. And James says, you know, that's spiritual adultery. That's a big word. They were acting like a man who got married but wouldn't give up his girlfriends. And people who think that they can live for God and remain in the world are not just kidding themselves. But this is what James is pointing out. They're not just kidding themselves, but they are actually committing adultery against the Lord, and they're showing him, as James says, hatred. And I know that's a serious message. This is God's word. And God's word is serious because God wants to break off all of those things that hinder us from fully loving him and fully being loved by him. So there are times when God's word just cuts right to the chase, and this is one of those times. And he's saying that, do you realize that when you don't let go of that thing of the past, when you try to fool yourself into believing that, oh, God knows that I really love him and I have given so much of my life to him, and he's got to be okay with me holding on to these last few things. I mean, he's good. He understands where I've come from. He understands, you know, just that these aren't that big of a deal, and that maybe, you know, probably someday I'll let him go. God's grace is enough for that. When we have that kind of mentality, God's word is telling us that's spiritual adultery, and it's actually hatred toward God. First John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Stop touching those unclean things, and I'll receive you. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, in every area of our lives, he may have the supremacy. You see, the other message that we need to see in this passage of Scripture in verses 4 and 5 is that God is jealous for us. That's where it's coming from. This word from the Lord, from James 4, verses 4 and 5, is not a word because he just wants to take away stuff that doesn't really matter from our lives and just rearrange things and to get us to jump through some hoops to try to prove that we love him. That's not the motivation from our Heavenly Father. His motivation in saying that you need to walk away, cut off all of those things. By my grace, walk away from that stuff and live only for me. Make me the supreme thing in every area of your life. His motivation is because he's jealous for us. He loves us and he doesn't want to share us with anyone else or anything else. Again, I go back to a marital relationship of a man and a woman. I don't want to share my wife with anybody else. I won't let that happen. I'm jealous for her. Nobody else is going to have the kind of relationship that I have with her. I'm not going to let it happen, and I'm not going to stand for things or people or anybody trying to pull her away from intimacy with me and me alone. I'm not going to let that happen because I love her and I'm jealous for her. She's my bride. Nobody else's. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm jealous for you. You are my bride. The wedding day is coming, and I will not share you with anybody else. I love you that much. When we understand this, and we respond to God with our everything, and we trust him, and we stick our necks out there, and we say, yes, God, and we're willing to walk away from all of those other things that are competing for him, when we're willing to say, I'm done with you, to all of those other things, and by the grace, the powerful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, allow those things to be cut out of our lives, when we come into agreement with God with that, we will then experience the fullness of our relationship with him. We'll experience the fullness of intimacy with him because it's no longer being distorted with other things. It's no longer, our relationship is no longer being polluted or diluted with the things of this world any longer. Do you want more of God? Do you want to experience the fullness of His love and His blessing? Then understand He's jealous for you. And forsake all other things and go after Him. Be willing to leave it all behind, and He will never disappoint you. He will never, ever, ever disappoint you. He won't. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then He isn't Lord at all. Let's make Him our all. Amen? So key number one is that we need to pray the will of God. The second key is that we need to love God more than we love the world. I mean, again, do we want to live victoriously? Do we want to live above the fray? Want to win the battle, not let this world take us down, take us out, rob us of our joy and of our peace? These are the keys right here that James has given us. Pray according to God's will. Love God more than we love the world. Make God number one. And the third key is we need to humble ourselves before God. Do you think it was any accident today that some of the words that were brought before us in our time of worship, our prophetic time, were focused on humility? No. Because God has a message for us. He wants us to understand this third key to living victoriously. And that is humbling ourselves before God. Let's go back to James 4, verse 6. But He gives us more grace. But God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's go back to the very beginning of verse 6 there. God gives more grace. God gives more grace. How many of you need more grace? I need more grace. I want more grace. I desire more grace. I pray for it every single day. God, give me more grace. Give me a more understanding, more wisdom. God, give me more power that I may defeat the enemy, that I may walk in righteousness, that I may please you, that I may love you, and I may love my family and others rightly. God, I need more grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. And God says to us in James 4, I give you more grace. It's a promise. It's the heart of God. It's the plan of God to give us, His people, more grace. Grace is forgiveness, yes. Grace is related to mercy, yes. But grace is the very power of God, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us all of that, everything we need for life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter. That's God's grace, and it's for us. He'll give us more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. But, He says, I give it to those who are humble. I want more grace, God. God says, humble yourselves before me, and you will be flooded with more grace. You will be overflowing with my grace. Humble yourselves before me. I've got so much grace I want to pour out in your life. I've got so much power I want to pour out in your life. We need more grace. So how do we humble ourselves? Well, God's good. He doesn't leave us guessing. And He tells us right here. First thing He says that we need to do to humble ourselves is that we need to submit. Submit to Him. Submit to God. Now, submit is a military term. It means to be subordinated to. It means to render obedience to. It means to follow and to trust. Submission. We submit. We submit to God. We no longer follow our will and our thoughts, but we submit to the will, the thoughts, and the plans of God. It's no longer us in charge. I'm not number one. I'm not the guy calling the shots. I submit to God. He's the leader. He's the head. We listen for His commands. We take direction from Him. We submit. And it should be an easy thing to do. Submitting to God, the Almighty, the one who knows all things, the one who's victorious over everything. If I'm ever going to go into battle, I want to go into battle with God. Amen? And so God says, submit to me. Let me be the one in charge. Let me be the leader. Let me guide you and direct you. You follow me. It's the first way that we humble ourselves. The second way that we humble ourselves before God is that we resist the devil. We resist. In the Greek, that means to take a stand against. We take a stand against the devil. Is the second way that we humble ourselves before God. And in this, James is very clearly saying that we need to take action. Sometimes we start to get confused and we start to think, well, I'm just supposed to kind of let God do whatever He's going to do, and He's going to eventually just make this sin go away, and I'm going to eventually just stop doing it. And I will tell you this, that without the grace of God and without His help, it's nearly impossible, if not totally impossible, to have full victory over any sin in your life. But we still have a role to play in the whole process. We have to come into agreement with the Lord in this. And as James is putting it, we need to resist the devil. We need to take action in our mind, in our heart, in our bodies, and we need to resist. We need to come out of agreement with the devil. We need to push him back. We need to stiff arm him. Boom! No! That's enough. We're finished. And in telling us to resist, God isn't calling us to something that we can't do. So when He says, you need to humble yourself before me, and then you need to resist, take action, and stiff arm the devil, He is telling you in that instruction that you're able to do it. You need to know that. That you are able to resist the devil. Not because of your own righteousness, not because of your own strength, but because you're a child of God, because you're humbling yourself before the Lord, because you're filled with His grace and He's giving you more and more and more of it. He's saying, dude, resist the devil and you can do it. You can do it. I've given you all you need to do it. Resist him. We need to know that. We need to understand that we have the grace of God and that we can resist the devil, and then we need to step out and boom. Say, no, enough is enough. You're done. I'm not going to give you access anymore to that area of my life. You're finished. I'm evicting you right now. You're done. You're finished. I'm a child of God. God's given me the grace. He's given me the authority to kick you out. See you later. I've got the papers right here. It's called my Bible. Okay? You got to leave. Amen. It's a great promise. We got to make sure of one thing, though. We can't get the cart before the horse. We got to first submit to God and then resist the devil. If you try to resist the devil without being a person who's submitted to God, it could get ugly. The devil could swat you around like a little fly, play games with you and stuff. He does things in order, and he puts this in order on purpose. He says, first submit to me, then resist the devil. And when we do it in that order, we're going to find victory. We're going to be finding that we're going to be living the victorious kind of a life. God tells us, here's how you submit to me. Verse 8, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're called to draw close to Him. Isn't it interesting? God says, come near to me. Draw close to me. It's again a reminder of the fact that God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't say, I'm coming near to you. You don't have a choice. I've chosen you. You don't have a choice. I'm coming near to you. I'm forcing myself into your life. That's just the way it's going to be. No, he says, come near to me. He's wooing us. Come near to me. Draw near to me. Come near to me. And when we respond and we come near to him, he comes near to us. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God is tender.
Oh, he is all powerful. He's strong, and he'll take out the devil like, oof, as he has. But he's also very tender with us, his people, his children. Look, we can draw close to God, and God will draw close to us. Let me say it again. Let me say it this way. Put the emphasis on some different words here. We can draw close to God. Now, some of you need to hear that. You can draw close to God. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that would want to tell you that you're just not one of those people, or I'm just not one of those people who can really hear the voice of God or really get close to God. Some people just are blessed that way, but I'm just one of those people who doesn't get that kind of a blessing. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You were created for intimacy with him. You were created to know him. You can draw close to him, and he will draw near to you. That's what God's word is telling us. Check out this. The closer that we draw to God and humbly submit to his authority in our lives, the closer he comes to us, right? We've read that. The closer he comes to us now, watch how this thing starts to unfold. Now, the closer that he comes to us, the more abundant his power is in our lives because he gives us more grace, right? We draw close to him. He comes closer to us. The closer he gets to us, the more grace and abundant power in life that he pours into us. And then once his abundant power is at work in our lives, the devil doesn't stand a chance. Living the victorious life, living above the fray, not allowing the devil to kick us around, but being the children of God who have the victory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. As I conclude, I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to have ask the gentleman to hand out the elements for communion. I want to say that the devil is no match for a child of God. He is no match for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are submitted to the Lord, who are humble, because God is close to that person. And if God is close to us, the devil doesn't stand a chance. He has no access to us. Where there is light, darkness can't reside. Amen? You turn the light on in a room, darkness is gone, and it cannot come back. And if God is for us, if he is in us, if he's all over us, if we're walking with him, if he is the head, then again, the devil stands no chance. We have the victory. The victory is ours because the battle is the Lord's. Amen? The victory is ours because the battle is the Lord's. And I believe that God wanted to remind us of that this morning as we're studying through the book of James. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. As we trust in the Lord, as we stick our necks out and as we humble ourselves before him and trust him, he will never disappoint us. On the contrary, he will pour out more grace into our lives. We will experience his presence because we're drawing near to him and he is drawing near to us. That's the way we live. That's the way we are privileged to live as the children of God. Again, key one, pray according to God's will. Key two, love God more than the world. And key three, humble ourselves before God. Amen.